Let's turn to John chapter 14. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 18. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and ye have not? Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And again, at the end of verse 12, Because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, not every believer has learned yet to pray in the name of Christ. To ask not only for his sake, but in his name, as he is authorized, is a high order of prayer. There are so many foolish things that go on in the name of Jesus Christ, aren't there? There are in some places, and I refuse to call them churches, but in some places, the more bizarre the practice in Christ's name, the holier you are thought of. The Lord in this passage is talking of just a simple prayer of faith in his name. Spurgeon said of this passage, We would not dare to ask for some things in that blessed name, for it would be a profanation or a profanity of that name. But when the petition is so clearly right that we dare set the name of Jesus to it, then it must be granted. Prayer is all the more sure to succeed because it is for the Father's glory through the Son, and it glorifies his truth, his faithfulness, his power, his grace. The granting of prayer, when offered in the name of Jesus, reveals the Father's love to his Son, and the honor which he has put upon him. The glory of Jesus and of the Father are so wrapped up together that the grace which magnifies the one magnifies the other. The channel is made famous through the fullness of the fountain, and the fountain is honored through the channel by which it flows. If the answering of our prayers would dishonor our Lord, we would not pray. But since in this thing he is glorified, we will pray without ceasing in that dear name in which God and his people have fellowship and delight. When we first began to see that our children, even before they began to communicate, what is the first thing we try to teach them to do? We try to teach them to pray in Jesus' name, don't we? Isn't it sweet to hear the little ones pray in Jesus' name? That's the first thing we hear. In my own mind, I can picture little William back there praying in Jesus' name, or Justin, or Josie. It is a precious thing to teach your children to pray in the name of Jesus. But it becomes so common a practice that sometimes we don't even think about what we're saying when we pray it. We pray for our food 3 times a day. Every breath of prayer that we breathe up to the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And sometimes we pray mindlessly in the name of Jesus. But the reality is that when we invoke the name of Jesus Christ, we are calling upon the Eternal Father to hear and grant our petitions in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Our brother Tom prayed this morning that it is because of his behalf, and as he was praying, I was just thinking of these same thoughts, on his behalf that we have a boldness to enter into that throne of grace. We have that position that heaven in the heavenlies because of Christ. And when we pray in his name, we're invoking a powerful name. We're invoking a powerful name that holds all that the scriptures teach about Christ. And so Paul in the Philippians writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Here is the name that every man, woman, and child will someday bend the knee in humble submission and acknowledge that he is the one that is the eternal Son of God. This is a powerful name. And so this morning what I want to do is just take a couple of minutes and remind ourselves of what invoking the name of Jesus really means. What is our motivation in prayer? Are we motivated by our desire to be relieved from some trial? Physical illness is a great motivator to pray in Jesus' name. Physical need of food and shelter are great motivators. Mental anguish, depression over a need or a circumstance. Fear is an awesome motivator for prayer, isn't it? We find in us to pray in the name of Jesus because of our fears. Emotional concerns like a troubled marriage or strained relationships with family or friends are matters that all can motivate us to pray. At the beginning of this passage in John chapter 14, even earlier, Jesus himself states to the disciples, after telling them that he was going to a place where they couldn't come, and explaining to them that he was to be put to death, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." In chapter 13, he had just told Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Definitely there was some tension in that room at that point, wouldn't you think? There's definitely some fears and some real concerns that they had. They were troubled about their future. They were troubled about what was just told them about Peter. Here's Peter. You know, he was pretty much their leader. And he was going to deny Christ 3 times tonight? These are fears that these disciples had. Fear is a powerful motivator and motivation to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. We fear that our children may be lost as we try to raise them. One of our greatest fears is that verse in Romans chapter 9 where it says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And so we plead for God and His covenant promise that our children might be gathered into the covenant with us. And we have His promises to that effect. But we fear sometimes that our children may be lost and may go on without Christ. That is a tremendous fear. We fear that we may lose something or the loss of someone. We fear the loss of financial concern, the loss of our marriage, or the loss of a child. All of these things are great fears that we have. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Marty told us one time in one of his messages that fear is mentioned more than any other problem in the Bible. The Lord cancels the fears of many throughout the Scriptures, even on the very resurrection day. 4 times He says, "Fear not." He comes to Mary, who is in sorrow and in fear of the Lord's body being gone now. Somebody has taken him and snatched him away. And Jesus comes and says her name and cancels all of her fears and her sorrows. The Bible says there in John chapter 19 that the apostles were have met in an upper room in fear of the Jews. They were afraid for their own lives because Christ had just been killed 3 days earlier. And so they were gathered together, wondering and talking about these things. And Jesus appears right in the midst of them. And He says, "Fear not." Peace, doesn't He? He says, "Peace unto them." And He gives them calm and of their fears. That same day on the road to Emmaus, what did He do? He canceled the fears and the confusion of those two on the road to Emmaus. And then that evening, on that very day, Thomas doubted. Not that evening, but 8 days later, Thomas wasn't with the disciples when the Lord appeared, if you remember that. And 8 days later, the Lord appears unto Thomas and cancels all of his doubts and his fears. And so, fear is a great motivator for prayer. However, when we invoke the name of Jesus, we are invoking three things. And I want to talk about just three simple things this morning. When we invoke Christ's name, we invoke the truth. Number two, when we invoke Christ's name, we invoke the will of God. And then when we invoke Christ's name in prayer, we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. These are three simple things, and I hope that the Lord will bless our hearts this morning. I know I've said this before, but from this pulpit, from the beginning of this ministry, when Pastor Brame had it, and even now as Pastor David McClellan has this pulpit has always been a place of tremendous feeding. We come to this place and it brings tears to my heart. And I see some of you, I can't even talk to Ray and Al about it anymore because we just sit there and cry whenever we talk about it. How blessed we are to have a pulpit that preaches the truth with sincerity and honesty and with such power. Well, this morning, every once in a while, you got to have a bowl of cereal. So that's what we're going to have this morning, just a bowl of cereal or a little bowl of oatmeal for breakfast this morning, okay? So here we go. When we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the truth. Our prayers must be according to truth. Earlier I mentioned people and places that do all sorts of foolishness in Jesus' name. There are churches that are shepherded by pastors who unfortunately have graduated from schools and seminaries where the Scriptures are not considered infallible and inerrant. And because of that, all sorts of whatever can come into the church as long as it makes you feel good and makes you feel like you're close to God and makes you feel like, you know, things are great and things are going to get better. And I remember I came into the service one time and I said to Pastor Brame, "Boy, I just feel like something good is about to happen." You know how they used to say that on the 700 Club. And Pastor laughed and he says, "That's my favorite verse." And we just laughed about it, but it's true. So many foolish things come into the church. You know, so many crazy things. And it's because, number one, the shepherds are either not saved or they don't believe this book is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. When we invoke Christ's name in prayer, we invoke the truth. And we have to know the truth. And so, according to the Scriptures, when we pray in Jesus' name, we invoke the truth. Secondly, we invoke the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are truth. Jesus says in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then he says in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the Scriptures. You know, how can we pray in Jesus' name if we're not praying according to the truth and according to the Scriptures? And so that's why we have to know the Scriptures. We have to be diligent to understand the truth. If we're not, then how can we pray in Jesus' name and expect our prayers to be heard? Our asking must be according to truth and according to the Scriptures. We need to be careful of what we ask. We really need to be careful of what we ask. Are your prayers not being heard? Then maybe you're not praying in truth. Thirdly, our prayer must be to further the truth. Not only to pray according to truth, not only to pray according to the Scriptures, but to further that truth. Is what we're asking for going to further my walk with Christ? Or is it going to be the demise of my soul? You know, I remember when I was in school, there was a man who came and he gave an illustration of praying in faith and not demanding of the Lord. And so he told the story of this young couple who had a little child, and it was their only child. She was the love of their life. She was about 3 or 4 years old when she contacted a terminal disease. And of course, like anybody else, fear and alarm strikes the heart. They begin to pray, and they got to the point where they demanded of God that he heal this child. And it became a demand, and they even gave this testimony to this effect that they prayed, "We don't care what happens, we want this child." And the Lord heard their cry and gave them that child. But that child grew up and became a terrible drug addict and got away from the church. And she became a prostitute, and her life ended in the gutter in death. And it's an alarming story, and it's a terrible story, but we don't demand of God. We pray according to truth and according to the Scriptures. If this child was their idol and they worship that little child so much that they had to have that child, the Lord gave them that child, but also broke their hearts because of that child. And so we need to pray according to truth. And when we invoke the name of Christ, we must invoke the truth. We must invoke Scripture. And we also must be to further the truth and the glory of God. Secondly, when we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the will of God. God's will must take place. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Christ does nothing outside of the will of God. When we call upon the name of Jesus in prayer, we must call upon the will of God. We must know the will of God. We have to pray according to the will of God. If we're going to pray according to the will of God, then we must know what the Heavenly Father's will is. And if we're to know what the Heavenly Father's will is, we have to know the Heavenly Father. Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you blood-bought, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? If you don't know the Father, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus and be heard. We must know the Heavenly Father on an individual, personal level. One of the great cries of our age in the church, this church age, is the cry of the cultural struggle. And in the cultural struggle, it's to Christianize the masses. And it's not our calling to Christianize the masses. It is our calling to spread the gospel, to show that every single person stands before God as an individual, not as the masses. They stand before God with their own personal sin, having defied the living God. And their only hope is for a personal salvation. So you must know the Father in order to know the will of the Father. We have to know the will of the Father. How can a marriage be successful if we don't know what pleases and brings joy to our spouse? We must be diligent in learning and knowing and what to do to make that person you love happy. And how can you do that without spending time with them, without knowing them, without trying to communicate with them and understand what their heart is and what their desire is? It's the same simple thing with Christ and with our God. We need to know the will of the Father. We must be diligent in that task. and that is through the Scriptures. How else do we know God, and how else do we know Christ? But through the Scriptures. And how else do we know the Father? But through Christ. Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, when we invoke the name of Christ in prayer, we invoke the will of God. And we must know the will of God. We have to pray for the glory of the Father as well. John 17, verse 1, Jesus states in his prayer, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Invoking the name of Jesus is to glorify the Father. What we ask for must be to the ultimate end of glorifying our Heavenly Father. So when we come to prayer and ask in Jesus' name, we need to know the will of the Father, and we need to know what glorifies the Father. Because Jesus does nothing outside of the will of the Father, and Jesus does nothing outside of glorifying the Father. And so, invoking the name of Jesus is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And we, because it's so commonplace, we overlook it too much, and we need to stop and think about what we're praying in Jesus' name for. And so, number three, when we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 16 through 18 of John chapter 14, Jesus says again, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. And how has he come? He has come through the Spirit of truth. And that is, when we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, in many places, is called the Spirit of truth. There is nothing as powerful as the truth. Nothing is as powerful as the truth. We live in an age when even our president and our leaders will boldly, unashamedly lie on television to the people. They will tell them things to get them to rally around them to pass some kind of a bill or pass some kind of legislation that would be the demise of our freedoms and our Constitution. The truth is battered about. But we can expect that in the world. But you know what? The truth is battered about in the Church of God. And it is stomped upon and stepped on. And so, the Spirit of God is a Spirit of truth. And the truth is powerful. The truth is overwhelming, if it is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when we come to prayer, we come to the throne of grace before a holy God and ask things in Christ's name through the power of the Holy Spirit. This and these things are earth-shaking. Yet in our day, we don't see that. We read about revivals in the past. We read about things that God's people have done. Jesus said here, whosoever believeth on me shall do greater things than I have done. And we have read about that, and history has proven that over and over. Where is it today? Are we really praying in the name of Jesus? When I think in my own heart, I'm rebuked to think of how pitiful and meager my prayers are. I remember when we were first starting this church, and the old Mammoth Road in Londonderry, there's an old Grange Hall, there's a little fire station down in there. I don't know if any of you know that little area, but I remember Pastor Brain rented out the little Grange Hall for a week. And he said, let's meet for prayer every night. We'll have a week of prayer. Does anybody remember that? Brother Steve, were you here? Mark, were you there? You remember that when we prayed all week long that God would break through and bless this little church. And we met every night. And we prayed every night. And I remember a pastor said, let's not come with our heartaches and come with our petitions for this and for that and for this ailment and that ailment. Let's storm the throne of heaven in Jesus' name for this little church, that God would see it and take pity upon it and bless it and make it a powerful place where a beacon of light is shown throughout this community. And the Lord heard our cry. There was probably only five or six of us in those services every night, maybe not even that many on some nights, but the Lord blessed and the Lord heard our cry. And we need to storm the throne of heaven again in this age, because the truth is battered about, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to deliver us once again in our hour of need. We have, because we wallow in our pity, and because we haven't launched out into the depths of the Father's will, and we haven't plummeted the depths of the Scriptures for ourselves to see the truth that set us free, when we invoke the name of Christ, the Spirit of truth dispels all of those fears and all of those needs that we have. He is not only the Spirit of truth, but He is also the Spirit of consolation. Jesus said that the Comforter would come and would abide with you. Remember, Jesus is talking to a room full of disciples that have finally come to the understanding of that disturbing news that Jesus would be leaving, that He was going to a place where they cannot come. They were fearful. They were depressed. They were concerned about their future. And the disciples needed good news. And this was the news that they needed. The Comforter would come. The Spirit of promise would come and be with them. Jesus said at the last part of that verse 18, I will come to you. And how did He come to them? He came to them through the Spirit of consolation, the Spirit of truth. And so when we invoke the name of Christ, we're invoking the Spirit of truth and the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so those three simple things are what we need to understand and we need to realize when we come in prayer in the name of Jesus. In closing, let me say that when we pray for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, we can also pray for victory over that sin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and I remember many of you in our prayer meetings praying this. It says in Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what a great prayer to pray when we invoke the name of Christ, when we come seeking the forgiveness of our sins. Greek scholars tell us that the verb tense is a linear tense in this passage, which means that this is an ongoing process, a continual process of saving us from our sins. Jesus is continuing to save us from our sins, and He is saving us from our sins on a daily basis. And we can have victory. But we can also add to that prayer, search me, O God, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Okay, so we can also we can pray for forgiveness, we can pray for victory over that sin, but then we can also pray, search me, O God. Now, how is it that we can do that? It is because we no longer live under the fear and the wrath of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I want us to be honest and to search our own heart this morning to see what really is the motivation behind our prayer. Sometimes we think that God has it in for us, don't we, when we come to prayer and when we look at our needs. The Lord is bringing all these circumstances into our lives to punish you, or because you keep falling and you keep failing in your walk. That is justifications by work mentality, isn't it? That's justification by works mentality. So we can pray, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, give me victory over that sin. And Lord, search me, O God, and know if there be anything in me that is sinful and wicked. We can't pray because we no longer live under the justification by works, but by faith. And we have peace with God. Romanism thrives on people who fear the wrath of God. Why? Because they're working out their salvation. They're trying to work their way into heaven. We no longer work our way into heaven. That's just part of the old man, the old past. We're justified by faith. That's why our prayers go beyond, "Forgive me, O God." That's why we don't pray to the saints or to Mary. We pray to our God in Jesus' name. We have access under the throne of grace to find mercy, to obtain mercy, and to find help in time of need. Do we understand? Do we really understand what we have in Jesus' name? I think if we did, we would be a lot more faithful in our walk. We'd be a lot more powerful in our witness. Oh, do I lament every time I open my name, open my mouth and speak about Jesus and about Christ? Man, you're either blasted or you're thought of foolish. Brother Peter talked about the man who thought that Christ was just a big crutch and that Brother Peter just lives as he needs this crutch in his life. Absolutely, Christ is a mighty crutch to lean on, isn't he? He's a mighty crutch. And so we need the power of God in our witness. We need to see souls saved. We're talking about the next generation. And Lord willing, Pastor will share the heart of the session next week after the morning meeting about what our heart is for our little ones. And for our young people, as the next generation comes on and begins to lead in this place, we need the power of God. We need the blessing of God. And so we need to invoke the name of Christ. When we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the truth. And the truth will set us free. When we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the will of the Father. And the Father is happy and pleased to glorify the Son in answering our prayers. And when we invoke the name of Christ, we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit.